Christmas is a great time of year. With all of the lights and all of the decorations, it's a magical time of year. And then we add in all of the presents, and in fact, I remember when I was young, I wasn't nearly as concerned about the decorations as I was the presents. And some things don't change. I enjoy when people decorate, looking at them, but if it were up to me to decorate, it wouldn't happen. And when I was a kid, like I said, the presents were great. The only thing I think I wanted as much as the presents was the break from school. Well, then Brenna and I had kids, and it seemed that for a while, all I wanted for my kids was for Christmas to be perfect, the decorations, and all of the right presents. And then as they got bigger, it never stops. We wanted the right presents for our kids, and when I think about what makes the right presents, it's always the presents that they won't just acknowledge on Christmas, but they will use throughout the year or throughout the decades. Those gifts that will have meaning for them as they continue to grow and to do life. And now it seems as my children have grown and a couple of them left the house, sometimes at least, it seems that what we really want at Christmas is presents. But you got to understand the difference between presents and presents. Yeah, presents with a T that we put underneath of the Christmas tree, and presents with a C that means that we're together. And that is, we want to be able to spend time with our kids, spend time with those that we love, just being together. And I'm convinced that I'm not the only one who wants presents with a C at Christmas. I was just thinking about Christmas songs, and in about 3 seconds, I was able to think of six different songs that speak about presents. There was "I'll Be Home for Christmas," or "Blue Christmas," and more recently, "All I Want for Christmas Is You," and then there was "Emmanuel," and O come, Emmanuel, and come, thou long expected Jesus." The first three of those songs are, well, they deal with the relationships that we have with other people and wanting to be in the presence of someone else. The second group of three, well, they're what we would call Christmas hymns or Christmas carols, and they deal with the reason that we celebrate Christmas in the first place, and that is the desire for the presence of Jesus, the Messiah. If we were to look at Matthew's account of the birth of Jesus and to read through how he frames the birth of Jesus, he makes this statement through quoting the prophet Isaiah and says that Jesus will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And this morning we're going to look not at Matthew's gospel and his birth narrative, but rather we're going to look at John's introduction to the Gospel of John. to look at what it is that Jesus, or John says about Jesus, and in way of introduction says, this is what I'm going to tell you throughout this written work. And so if you would you turn with me this morning to John chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, it will be on the screen. But we're going to turn to John chapter 1. We're going to look at the first four verses, and then we're going to jump, and we're going to look at verses 14 through 18 as John is writing in those sections of verses about Jesus. And in verse 1, he begins, he says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And then skipping down to verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about Him and cried out, saying, 'This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me was of a higher rank than I, for He existed before me.' For all of His fullness, for of His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time, the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him." I want us to understand, and I want us to look at what John is doing through his introduction of his gospel. I want us to see what it is that John is telling us about Jesus, because while Matthew begins with a birth narrative and Luke begins with the birth narrative of Jesus, John says there is no birth Jesus that is more important than his reality in eternity. And as we look at what John is saying, there are some things that I think sometimes we, being disassociated with the time and the place and the understanding of some of the Jewish customs, that we miss. And if we look and we really read what John is saying, the first thing that he's telling us is that Jesus is the God of Israel. Yes, Jesus is that God. You know, we live in a culture that is very pluralistic. And it is wrong, according to culture, for us to come and say that there is only one way to God, and that is through Jesus Christ. But John, also living in, well, his particular subset of culture may not have been nearly as pluralistic, but it may have been more so. It may have been that when John was writing his gospel, 50 years after the death of Jesus, as an old man, John's writing his gospel, that he was writing to a very pluralistic society. But he says that that one of the things that we need to understand is that Jesus is the God of Israel. He's not just another God. He's not a little God, and Yahweh is the big God. John is going to say that Jesus is the God of Israel. And throughout his gospel, John is going to reiterate and remake this statement, but as he begins his gospel in these verses that we read this morning, 9 verses, John is making very specific claims at what he's saying. And he begins by pointing out that, well, he begins by speaking of Jesus as the God that Israel knew. He begins by referring to Jesus in the same way that the Israelites would have referred to God. In fact, the very beginning, the very first words of his gospel are the same as the very beginning, the very first words of Genesis in the Septuagint. In the beginning. In the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, John says. In the Septuagint, it would have said, in the beginning, God. And so John is making this claim because Israel, the Jews of John's day, they knew who Jesus, or who God was. They knew him by the name that he had been given, or that he gave of himself to Moses when he said, I am Yahweh. I am the I am. And throughout their history, Israel could refer to God as Yahweh. Though as time went on, they began to revere the name and fear polluting it, and so they would not say it. But Yahweh was the God of Israel. He was a personal God who gave them his personal name, and it wasn't a name that he shared with others. It was his and his alone. And John, he just begins his gospel by identifying Jesus in several ways, identifying Jesus with the God of Israel. They knew him by name, but they also knew him by his character, because he was the God who went with them. He was the God who brought them out of Egypt with his mighty hand. He was the God who went before them as a flame of fire and a pillar of cloud, and who protected them from behind as a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud. You see, he was the God who went with Israel. And John says that God is with them. Now, he doesn't say it the same way Matthew does. Matthew says, this is Emmanuel, which means God with us. John says he took on flesh and dwelt among us. You see, he is the God, John is saying, that Jesus is the God who goes with us. And I think of all the things that John says about Jesus, the one that ties everything together the most clear. You see, if we were Jewish and living in the time when John was writing, we would get the clues. We would understand, in the beginning was the Word. John is equating the Word with God. If we were living in John's day and he said that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, we would understand that John was talking about the God who goes with us. But John gives us a hint today that you and I can see as easily as the Jews of John's day could see if we listen. Because John makes one more claim about God, about Jesus being God. He says that everything that came into being through him. You see, we can make that connection. We can go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Who did the creating? Well, John says Jesus did. You see, John is making this connection between Jesus and God that's important for us to understand, that Jesus is that God. He's not just any God. John isn't just relating Jesus to anybody. but he is relating him to the or to the God that Israel knew, and saying that yes, Jesus is that
God.
That's what he says in John chapter 1, verse 1, when he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was
God."
Jesus is God. From the beginning of time, throughout all of history, and into eternity, Jesus is God. That's why the writer of Hebrews later, or probably a little bit before John or Oak, could write and say that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and yes, forever. Jesus is God. And in fact, John records the words of Jesus in his gospel, and seven different times in the gospel of John records Jesus making "I am" statements. And if you read those seven "I am" statements seven different times, Jesus says, "I am," and then he takes an attribute of Yahweh. And he says, "I am that God." And John wants us to see very clearly that at the beginning of his gospel, that who we are talking about when we talk about Jesus Christ isn't another prophet. In fact, John will separate Jesus from just a prophet by pointing out that John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, who was born 6 months before him, that John the Baptist was the prophet who was to prepare the way for Yahweh to come and back into the presence of Israel. John is wanting us to see ever so clearly and ever so poignantly that Jesus is God. That Jesus is God, and he wants us to see that God wants to be with us. God wants to be with us. He wants us to know him as Emmanuel, to be able to say that God is with us. And if we were to go back and we were to study the Old Testament as we did through the Gospel Project, and we looked at the the story of the Old Testament, and we saw how everything fit together and is marching towards one event. But John wants us to see, and John wants us to understand how much God wants to be with us. And we miss it. We miss it not because it isn't right there. We miss it sometimes because we're so separated. We're so separated from the things that are before us and the things that are out in front of us. But if we were to go back to the Old Testament, and if we were to go to Exodus chapter 27, verse 9, we would see there the word tabernacle. In our English translations, we would see the word tabernacle. And the word tabernacle there is translated into the Septuagint, a translation of the Hebrew Scriptures into the Greek that was done before the time of Jesus, and so it was prevalent in Jesus' day, and it would have been well known throughout the Roman world by the time John is writing. And they take the Hebrew, the Septuagint, takes the word that is there for tabernacle in the Old Testament, and they use a word, skene. And skene can mean tent. If we're looking at the noun, skene, it means a tent. The same as the tabernacle, it means a tent. But if we take it in its verb form, it means, well, to tent. But we don't talk about tenting very often, do we? It's the word that, well, the New American Standard uses, the word dwelt. He dwelt among us. He tabernacled among us. It means that he came and he wants to be in our presence. He came, and we might say it this way, he came and he pitched his tent with us. And if we were a Jew, that would make a lot of sense to say that he pitched his tent among us. It means that he came and he chose to dwell in our presence, and he came to dwell in our midst, and he came to dwell as one of us. Today we'd have to say, well, he bought a house in the neighborhood. He was a part of our group, and he chose to do life with us. But in John's day, especially if he was writing to a Jewish audience, which if you read the book of John, he had to be writing to a Jewish audience. Because there are so many things in the book of John that wouldn't have been as accessible to somebody who wasn't very familiar with the Jewish scriptures and the Jewish customs. But to the Jewish people, when John says that Jesus came and, well, he uses the verb, it's skeneo. When he came to skeneo amongst us, what he is saying to the people that are listening is that God is going to pitch his tent in our presence. He is going to pitch his tent among us. And the Old Testament picture is so vivid when this takes place. When he takes the same word that would have been used for God pitching, well, actually, Moses and the priests pitching the tabernacle in the midst of the people. Because if you go back and you read the book of Exodus, what you find is that there were three tribes that were supposed to pitch their tents in the east. That's east. In the east. And then there were three tribes that were to pitch their tent on the south. And three more tribes that were supposed to pitch their tent to the west of the camp. And the final three, guess what, were supposed to pitch their tent to the north. Yeah, Karen remembers her directions. I do too some days. But God said, you will pitch the tabernacle in the center of the camp. God didn't want to be on the east, the south, the west, the north. He didn't want to be outside of the circle of the people of Israel. He said, you pitch my tent right smack dab in the middle, where I am accessible to everyone equally. And so when John says that Jesus came and he pitched his tent, or in our modern terms, he dwelt among us, John is saying that God, yes, Jesus, that God, came and he wanted to be in the midst of us. He didn't want to be outside or accessible to only one group of people, but he wanted to be in the midst of all of us. God with us. And John says this is Jesus. Jesus came and dwelt among us. He took up residence here. He took on flesh. He became like you and me and lived amongst you and me to be one of us. Because God wants our presence so much. He gave us the present of his Son and gave us his presence through his Son. Paul later, or Paul actually earlier than John, but later than Jesus, would say this about Jesus in Colossians chapter 1. He says, he is the invisible image of God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. But you see what John says, or Paul said at the very beginning? He says that he is the image of the invisible God. He is Jesus. And then Paul goes on the same way that John does, and he draws some more into this so that we cannot deny who Jesus is. He says that he is the image of the invisible God. Jesus is God who came as the Creator and became created, so that he could rescue the created, so that we can have a relationship with the Creator. Jesus became one of us and he dwelt among us by choice, because he wanted to. And if we were to look, if we look further in the book of John, talking about Jesus and who Jesus is and wanting to be among us, John chapter 14, beginning with verse 8, John writes this. This is an interaction of Jesus and his disciples. It says, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and that is enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Jesus wasn't forced to come. But Jesus wanted to come and to pitch his tent among us. Jesus came to dwell among us because he wanted to. And John says, this is the gospel, this is the good news, that God loves you so much that he came to dwell among us. And then later he says, in John 14, he came and dwelt among us so that we could see God. But we also have to see, John is talking not just about things that are, but things that will be. And we fast forward to probably the last book written in our God, in our scriptures today, to the book of Revelation. And right at the end of Revelation, when John is telling us about what will be, the things to come, in Revelation 21, he says this about the new Jerusalem. He says, I saw in it no temple, for the Lord, the God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. You see there, it says, and I saw no temple. There was no place for God to come and to dwell amongst the people. There was no tabernacle. There was no tent for God. And then John says, why? He says, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. Jesus Christ and God Almighty dwell among us. Their presence is their present. The fact that they are there, God is pitching his tent in the New Jerusalem amongst us. And John, when he writes his gospel, tells us that Jesus came and he pitched his tent among us. The Old Testament says God pitched his tent among us. The New Testament Gospels tell us that God pitched his tent among us. And the future says that God will pitch his tent among us. You see, Christmas is about God's desire to be with us. Not just for a period of 40 years wandering around in the desert. Not just for a period of 1,400 years of or 1,500 years of the Jewish nation's history. Not just for a period of 30 years around the beginning of our calendar from B.C. to A.D. No, it's more about being with us in a unique way than he was in the tabernacle and later the temple. God wants to be with us now and for all of eternity. And to do that, he became one of us. He lived amongst us and he died for us. You see, John is telling us that Jesus was God's answer for how to make a way to spend eternity with him. It was his presence that was his present to us. And it is the key to our presence with him for eternity. God dwelt among us. This morning we're going to sing one more song, and if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, we'd love to visit with you about what that means and about what that entails. You can catch me after service and we can begin a conversation. If you're ready to celebrate that this morning, I bet there's some people that would hang around. It'd take us a half an hour to fill the baptistry, but we'd love to celebrate with you in the waters of baptism a new birth. And what better time to celebrate a new birth into Christ than as we remember his birth for us. But for the rest of us, it's a reminder that the reason we celebrate Christmas is because God wants to be with us. Let's stand together as we celebrate in this next song together.